Before we get started, it's been a heavy week for many people. And so, in preparation of this morning, I was actually mostly through my sermon, and then we had an assassination of Charlie Kirk. And so many people have been praying and asking what it is, how we should respond to tragedies such as these in our culture. And so I've been prayerfully writing. I'm a writer, so prayerfully writing something for us to respond. So before we get started in our message, this is what I wrote for us. Brothers and sisters, right now, the obvious weighs heavy. Many in our churches and our communities are focused on the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk. People saw the headlines, shared the grief, and then the same day we learned of yet another school shooting in Colorado, adding layer upon layer of despair. And this, of course, all happening the day before the 24th anniversary of September 11th, 2001. It's easy and understandable to feel overwhelmed. And to think perhaps this rage and violence is only targeted toward one side in our culture, that the problem belongs to whoever the other is. But truth demands that we talk more broadly, because this rage and this violence is showing up everywhere. Since December, our nation has endured a series of ideologically motivated attacks, and I just want to name just a few. UnitedHealthcare CEO Brian Thompson was shot outside the New York Hilton Midtown Hotel. Pennsylvania Governor Josh Shapiro's official residence was set on fire while his family was inside. In Minnesota, Speaker Emerita Melissa Hortman and her husband were killed, while Senator John Hoffman and his wife were wounded. A 23-year-old Ukrainian refugee was stabbed to death on a light rail train in Charlotte. And then Charlie Kirk, speaking to students at Utah Valley University, was shot and killed. And these are just a few. But what stands clear is that these tragedies have struck people across the ideological spectrum. And it reveals that there is a deeper spiritual sickness infecting our culture. Scripture reminds us that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a demonic work taking root in human hearts. And as God's people, our calling is not to match the world's rage, but to lament, to bring our grief before the Lord, who alone can bring healing. Habakkuk 1:3, as we just talked about Habakkuk a few weeks ago, this is how the book starts out. The prophet cried out to God saying, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds." And this prophet speaks to our present moment, doesn't it? Violence has become a false god in our land. It's become a counterfeit savior people turn to when they feel powerless. Often clothed in ideology, grievance, or fear, it promises control, but brings only destruction and heartache. And so we mourn and lament the loss of lives, the families that have been shattered, and the fear and anger it brings to our society. Yet lament alone is not enough. As the church, as Christians, we also must confess, for this rage and hatred we know is not merely out there, but it dwells within all human hearts, even at times, and I can say personally, in here. We have to ask then, how often have we hardened our hearts towards those who are different from us? How often have we trusted in worldly power more than the power of the cross? And how often have we clung to bitterness and anger instead of forgiveness? What we find in the cross of Christ is that it reveals both the horror of human violence and the wonder of God's redeeming love. Jesus, the innocent one, was crucified amid hatred and power. But through his death and resurrection, God broke the cycle of violence and opened the way to a peace that the world has never known. So what is our response as Christians, as the church? First, we lament. Second, we repent. But we also live as witnesses to another kingdom, the kingdom that has come and is coming, the kingdom of heavenly peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Therefore, in a culture drunk on outrage, we remain sober in prayer. In a nation quick to retaliate, we choose to be quick to forgive. In a time when words and weapons wound, we become agents of healing, empowered by God. Friends, can I just tell us that we have been placed here at such a time as this? To be agents and witnesses of a greater hope, pointing to a different way, bearing testimony to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's the good news. The Prince of Peace has already walked among us. The cross has already broken the power of vengeance. And the empty tomb has already proclaimed the death and rage will not have the final word. That's worth declaring. So let me encourage you this morning, lift up your heads this morning. Do not be overwhelmed by sin. Cast your gaze to the one who has already overcome it. And remember, even in our age of rage, God has and is raising up a people of hope, people who live so differently that the world cannot help but notice the light amid the darkness. So let me encourage you to be among those people, to allow your life, to allow our common life together in this evil age to shine ever so brightly with the light of Jesus Christ until the day his peace covers all the earth. And until then, we live in faith, hope, and love. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, have mercy on us. Have mercy on our land. For Lord, you know we have bowed too long as a people to idols of violence and pride and power. Lord, forgive us for the ways we have even ourselves, Lord, mirrored the culture, harboring anger and bitterness and even hatred, and for failing to embody your peace in words and actions. Lord, this morning we pray for comfort for those who mourn. Surround them with your tender presence and healing grace. Protect the vulnerable, those caught in the crossfires of hatred and fear. And Lord, uphold them in your steadfast love. Lord, may we become instruments of peace, sowing seeds of all the fruit of the Spirit in a world too often torn by division. Teach us to pray when others rage around us, to forgive when others retaliate, and to love when others hate. And Lord, renew our hearts, God, that we might reflect your holy love more clearly each day, shining as lights in the darkness. Through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who reigns forever, we pray and we say together, amen. Well, this morning, let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 13. And a very hard right turn. This morning, we're talking about something we're calling the Big Serve. You know, we're talking about this new initiative that highlights how the gospel actually moves people. You know, if you were here with us this spring, for those of you who are new or maybe visiting with us, this past spring, what we did was something called the Big Give. Over 5 weeks, we were challenged to collect $25,000 to bless organizations outside our church. So all of the money we received, we gave away to these organizations that serve our neighbors. And what's amazing is you didn't just meet the goal, you exceeded it. We raised nearly $40,000 for outside organizations. And we heard powerful testimonies from leaders of these organizations who are now loving our city and our county in tangible ways because you said yes. And so this fall, we've been sensing that the Spirit wants to challenge us again This time, not towards giving financially, but giving away our time. We're calling it the Big Serve. We're very, very creative around here. But our goal is pretty simple and specific. We're praying for 50 people to say yes to serve others here at Church on the Hill. And this is because God has been growing our church quite rapidly. We're grateful. And some of you are being stretched in multiple ways, especially within our kids' ministries. I mean, every week we have a mix of ages. We have intergenerational churches, which is our aim. We want to have a church that reflects the demographics of our community at large. One of the things we've been seeing is more and more young families have been also walking through our doors, which is a gift, but it's also a responsibility, right? We don't want to just welcome them, we want to disciple them. And that takes all of us. And so over the next 5 weeks, you're going to hear stories from people in this very room who are serving in quiet, faithful ways. And their testimonies are going to remind us that what serving others often looks like is like rocking a baby so that a tired mom can exhale and hear the word. It looks like greeting with warmth so a first-time guest feels seen and loved by God by the moment that they step foot here. It looks like running slides so our worship is focused and leading a small group of kids to discover Jesus. So the Big Serve is an invitation for really all of us to step into that story. So here's the clear practical ask for this new initiative over the next 5 weeks. Prayerfully consider saying yes. If you've never served, let me encourage you to start. If you've paused, let me encourage you to restart. If you're already serving, maybe consider one small step. Our goal is 50 new yeses, which is actually quite a big goal. That's about 10 people a week. But we believe that just like we did with the Big Give, we can surpass it because this is who we are. We're a church that serves and gives. So to respond, please talk to someone at the welcome desk, or you can email us at info@cothva.com. You don't have to give a fancy email. Just say, hey, I'm down for the Big Serve. info@cothva.com. And we'll help you find a spot, whether it's kids, guest experience, production, whatever it is. There's a place for every gift and every schedule. So in this spirit, we're going to be talking about service this morning. So let's turn in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. Probably a story that may be familiar to many of you. But let's read this. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, says this. It was just before the Passover festival that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just ask this morning that you would open our hearts to hear the voice of your Spirit. Lord, not just my words, as broken as they are. But Lord, the clear voice of God in the midst of this. We thank you, God, you are here, you are present, you are guiding us into revelation, and we ask you, God, that we would respond, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray, and your church said, amen. Let me open up with a radical question this morning. What if the happiness you crave is hiding in the tasks you avoid? Let me say that again. What if the happiness you crave is hiding in the tasks you avoid? You know, we usually don't put joy and tasks together in the same sentence, do we? We chase big moments, new trip, new stuff, whatever it may be. But what if joy is actually found in walking through the door of small, ordinary service? Think about this. Researchers at Carnegie Mellon followed older adults for several years, and what they found was that those who volunteered around 4 hours a week, about 200 hours a year, were 40% less likely to develop high blood pressure. In other words, if you have high blood pressure and want to get it down, we have some jobs for you. But psychologists also study happiness, and they noticed how counterintuitive the final research findings were. In carefully designed experiments, people reported feeling happier when they spent $5 or $20 on someone else than even if when they spent it on themselves. And they found tiny acts equated to outsized joy. It's almost as if Jesus' words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is a description of how we are hardwired. Medical writers also have concluded in several findings that serving actually lowers stress because it pulls our attention off of ourselves. It also draws us into real relationships, which, of course, from a Christian standpoint, we were made for. And it also nudges us into healthier rhythms, getting out, showing up, and following through. In other words, serving is good for your soul and your body. But here's the rub. The cultural script we've absorbed tells the opposite story. Even if it's untrue, we are told, measure your life by visibility, not hiddenness. Lead only, don't serve. Control, don't surrender. The cultural script whispers, avoid the menial, outsource the small, and then climb. And so the very tasks that could help shape us most are the ones that we sidestep the quickest. And ironically, the grind that promises happiness and health doesn't just deliver anxiety and exhaustion. It actually doesn't give us the happiness that we often are looking for. And the more we curate an image of success, the lonelier and more brittle we often become. But if you want a life that's lighter and stronger, learn to serve. Give yourself away. Some people figure this out later in life. Take Albert Einstein, for example. He famously replaced the portraits of scientific giants such as Newton and Maxwell in his study. Later, he took them down and replaced them with portraits of religious leaders such as Gandhi and Christian theologian Albert Schweitzer. And he did this because he believed it was time to trade the image of success for what he was chasing after, for the image of service. Christian theologian Albert Schweitzer, one of those men in Albert Einstein's office, said, "One thing I know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who will have sought and found how to serve." Now, sure, we nod at that quote. It sounds inspiring, especially framed on a wall. But the Gospel of John won't let it sit there merely as a slogan. As we just read, John shows us something far more disruptive, which is a Lord with all authority in his hands holding a towel. Has anybody ever seen the film The Monument Men? Monuments Men? Have you seen that before? In this movie, there's a woman named Claire Simone. in Nazi-occupied Paris. She's an art lover, but instead of strolling galleries, she is forced to help catalog the very pieces that the Nazis are stealing from France. It's a terrible assignment. She doesn't have power, a platform, or even a good plan to overthrow the occupiers. So what does she do? She chooses a quiet resistance. She makes lists, carefully, painstakingly, of the artist of every single painting or artifact that is stolen. Artist, title, origin, line after line in a notebook. And beside each entry, she places a small colored sticker. And she then hides the records away where no one will think to look. And she does this for months without any guarantee it will ever actually matter. Then James Granger, played by Matt Damon, arrives. And he's a part of a team trying to recover the stolen art. And suddenly, Claire's hidden ledgers, those tiny stickers that are placed in a notebook that identify those that were stolen later somewhere else, they became a map. In other words, her unglamorous service, the kind no one she thought would actually probably ever see, much less applaud, led to a breakthrough. What looked like nothing turned out to be everything. And friends, that's real life, isn't it? Most of us don't live on stages. We live in kitchens, car lines, at desks, on our feet. We fold laundry. We answer emails. So many emails. We show up for a neighbor. None of it trends, none of it goes viral. But Claire's quiet ledger reminds us of a gospel-shaped truth, which is that in a world bent by the enemy, faithful service is resistance. Faithful service pushes back the darkness an inch at a time. See, quiet service isn't weakness. It's a different kind of power. It's the power that heals communities, that holds marriages together, that steadies friendships, that makes churches thrive and shows the love of Christ. It's the power that makes space for others to flourish. And that, John says, is exactly the kind of power Jesus chose. In John chapter 13, as we read, we witness Jesus rising up from supper. This is probably the Last Supper recorded in other gospel accounts. He then lays aside his outer garment, takes a towel, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash feet. And remember that in the ancient world, hands and feet were washed often by necessity. Hands for obvious reasons. Feet because dirt rose and open sandals made grime inevitable. Also add this to the fact that they didn't have any central sewage system. So runoff was in the streets. Animals were everywhere. You better wash those feet. Foot washing wasn't a spa moment. It was basic hygiene and ordinary hospitality when you entered someone's home. But here's the question that makes the room spin. Who did the washing? Well, never the honored guest, never the host, and certainly not the rabbi. It was the duty of a household slave, the lowest ranking servant. So when the Lord of glory begins to kneel, everyone is taken back. Now, why is this? Not because the disciples are missing information about who Jesus is, but because they're short on imagination. They know that Jesus is the teacher and Lord. However, they don't yet know what it means when God himself ties on a towel. So John frames this moment with theological thunder. Verse 3 says this, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Notice this. All things were given to Jesus in his hands. And what do those hands choose to grab? Not a scepter, but a basin. He has all power in his hands, and he uses it to clean between toes. Friends, this is not a detour from Jesus' identity. It's the revelation of it. And Peter gives voice to the shock that everyone feels. He can't imagine Jesus acting like a slave to him. Later, he won't be able to imagine Jesus dying like a slave for him either. And the whole New Testament, in a way, stretches language trying to express the scandal of this reversal. Glory through crucifixion. Authority through self-giving love. And here John approaches it through the image of Jesus washing feet. See, the basin and towel are actually windows into Calvary. They're foreshadowing what is to come. It's showing that the one who stoops to wash will soon stretch out to save. What's interesting is Judas is here. Some have argued Jesus would never wash the feet of a traitor. But John won't allow that kind of reading. The text is very clear. Jesus moves from disciple to disciple. See, the one who once said, love your enemies, doesn't just talk the talk. He demonstrates it. The towel touches betrayal. And friends, this is not some sentimental affection for us to ooh and awe at. This is a holy, stubborn love that God is showing us. Remember where the chapter is headed. Verse 34 says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. So what does love look like? Jesus shows us not primarily a warm feeling, but menial service. Not I admire you, but I will take the lowest place for you. And that is the shape of God's love. Jesus tells us then to follow his example. Let's read verses 13 through 15 again, which says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. Notice this, the Lord doesn't say, wasn't that moving? He says, go and do likewise. Now this is important. When he says example, he's not limiting us to the literal act of washing feet, though the church is right to practice that at times. But significantly, he's inviting us into an inventiveness of this divine principle that God is giving us through Jesus. He's showing us that there's a lifelong, spirit-led way of using these variations in countless contexts. He's giving us, in other words, a pattern. And this pattern he's giving us is to take the lower place, meet real needs, and make love tangible. But we must remember that before this is a model to copy, this is a mercy to receive. Jesus tells Peter in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. See, Jesus is pointing out that our problem isn't only dusty feet. It's sinful hearts. He must wash us decisively at the cross and in baptism, and then continually as we walk through a very, very dusty world. And here's the good news for you and me. Jesus does not get tired of using the basin. He does not tire of the towel. In Qatar, after Japan's stunning 2-1 comeback over Germany in the 2022 World Cup group stage, reporters expected just roar and confetti posted all over social media as a result of this win. Instead, FIFA posted a picture of a locker room. The floors were swept, the towels were folded, bottles neatly lined up, and on the table sat origami cranes and a handwritten note, thank you, in Japanese and Arabic. CBS picked up the image and the detail that it was the Japanese team themselves that won who did the cleaning, and the story rippled because it wasn't actually just a one-off stunt. Japanese supporters had also stayed to tidy the stands, to throw away other people's trash, which is a habit their fan culture carries to tournaments all over the world. And this moment landed precisely because it cuts against the usual script. That when you've earned the right to be served, you choose to serve. Church, if a team can honor their host by cleaning a room, how much more should Christ followers serve one another? See, if we serve a Lord who redefined greatness. Now, Jesus doesn't throw out authority altogether, right? He transfigures it. He still says, you call me Lord and teacher, as you should. But leadership in his kingdom, he shows, looks like a towel in your hand. What we find in Jesus is that authority kneels and influence carries a bucket. The early American pastor Henry Ward Beecher puts it bluntly when he said, quote, the world is to be cleaned by somebody, and you are not called by God if you are shamed to scrub. Friends, this is an invitation to freedom, the freedom to stop chasing impressiveness and start resembling Jesus. Another sports story helps us see this truth in action. This summer in San Francisco, a quiet crew in black gloves and yellow vests filed into Kazar Stadium, not for a soccer match, but for the aftermath. This crew is made up of volunteers, people who give of their time. They're a neighborhood cleaning brigade that partners with this local club. And what they do is wait until the final whistle blows. Then, without any fanfare, they fan out across the stands with trash bags and grabbers, climbing rows to collect cups, pizza boxes, and 100 little things that the crowd leaves behind. And there's no spotlight on these people. There's no applause. Just a quiet mission to make sure next week's match is clean, welcome, and distraction-free, get this, for someone else. And friends, that's the invitation of Jesus for all of us, to do the work no one notices, but God rewards as they do it unto him. In a world that equates greatness with visibility, Jesus locates greatness in availability. In a culture that prizes control, God dignifies surrender. Let's hear his words again in John 13, verses 14 and 15. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. Love, according to Jesus, takes shape in kneeling low before others. It meets also actual needs with actual hands. It's not theoretical. It's not a slogan. It's tangible. And the question before each of us is simple. Will you pick up the towel? Obviously, we're talking about the Big Serve. We need to remember this truth applies not only in our church, but also to our homes and our workplaces. Let's be honest. Serving others isn't necessarily thrilling at first. Serving children in the back classrooms is serving the least of these, however. Showing up early to greet others or to prepare in the sound booth to set the tone before anyone arrives, that's holy work, even if it's rarely recognized. It looks quite ordinary, but to serve your neighbor sitting right next to you is a gift that God wants to give each other. So ask yourself, where is the towel in my life? How might this posture of service reshape my home? How might it reshape my relationships with my family, my neighborhood, my rhythms at work or in school? Maybe it looks for you covering a coworker's shift. Maybe it begins by pulling a neighbor's trash bin back to their house. Maybe it's kneeling in kids' ministry to look a child in the eye and let them know that they are valuable to Jesus. Or arriving early to make sure someone feels welcome before they even step inside. But regardless of what it looks like, remember this. This isn't about proving your worth. It's about sharing his life with others. This isn't about just being busier. It's about being available to serve others like Christ. And it's not only about Sundays. It's a posture that spills into our Mondays as well. So this morning, my prayer is that the Spirit would lead each one of us to see service not as an obligation, but as an overflow for my love for God. That we'd begin to recognize the Tao as a symbol of Christ's love that he wants to begin to help hand out through us to others. So can I encourage you to ask the Lord this morning, should I begin in the household of faith? Before we move into prayer, communion, and worship, I'd like to welcome Stuart and Jessica Rose to share a bit about what God has done in their life serving you behind the scenes. In fact, they are in the sound booth. Can we give them a hand? You know, they come early with their family, with their kids, to help manage the slides on the screen, to handle smooth transitions, to supporting our live stream for those who are sick, out of town. And even though you've probably never noticed that they were back there, they make a huge difference. So, Stuart, Jessica, can you share a little bit about your service?
Hello, church family. I'm Jess, and this is Stuart Rose. And yes, as he said, we are part of the production team. So a little bit behind the scenes, there's a couple roles with the production team: media, broadcasting, and of course, like the lights and cameras. Stuart is mostly working with broadcasting, doing the online film. If you're at home, you're seeing him doing the different shots and cuts. And then I'm helping with media, so mostly the slides here. So when you see the words get messed up when everyone's singing, that's usually my fault. we have been going to Church on the Hill for about 2 years now, and we really felt led to get involved probably about 6 to 8 months ago, and we didn't really know what we wanted to do. We just knew we wanted to help serve, and so I just filled out a connection card, and I checked all the boxes, which thinking back now, I was like, I probably should have planned that a little better, because I got emails the next day from all of the serving committees saying, oh, come here, do this. And so we had to really sit down and prayerfully think about, you know, how do we want to do this? We have 3 small children. What works best for us so that we're able to serve but also able to, you know, still attend church and kind of just do like the normal thing too. And for us, doing the production team really felt like a good fit for us.
Yeah, so kind of like Jess mentioned, for me personally, I didn't go like seeking anything, any way to serve. She just kind of brought it up and we did it. It's kind of ironic. I had a pastor one time describe people like me in the congregation as the frozen chosen during worship. So the fact that I'm back in the back now helping with the things that we're helping with is ironic and just shows God at work in it. But, you know, it was nothing, no earth-shattering thing, no dreams, no visions. It was just an opportunity that we decided to jump on. So, you know, in that way, Andrew talking about the big serve and all the slides and the emphasis on it today, somebody out there, or hopefully 50 people out there, are feeling the exact same thing that I felt.
I think one thing I'll say about the production team specifically is, you know, when we decided to serve, I was a little nervous because I am not great with technology. I work like in healthcare. And so I was like, I don't really know, but we'll just see. And I just want to tell everyone who thinks that they might not be able to do it, please come talk to us. We're back in the booth today. Our fearless leader, Benny. Where's Woo-hoo! Benny?
Yeah, there's Benny.
Benny's back there. We are happy to talk to you guys. It is not difficult. You get plenty of training. And so it really... this can be for anyone. And there's a couple different roles to play. So if you're not into one thing, there's definitely something for you in this role.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Didn't they do great? Did you know everybody's great? It's like the number one greatest fear for most people is public speaking. And so everybody we've asked to participate in this have been said yes, thankfully, but also trembling, and they just did an incredible job. So good job, guys. Yes. You know, one thing I just want to really just highlight about what they said is that, you know, they sensed a call after a certain amount of time that the Lord was like, you know, I don't want to just, part of belonging is serving others. And I love that they took that jump themselves. But some of us need to begin to, you know, we need a bit of encouragement. So just allow the Lord to encourage you in that. That, you know, one thing I really admire about both of them is they get to serve and their kids are back there early. They come at 9 o'clock and their kids are running around and they get them in class. I mean, they're awesome for what they do. And there's so many more of you that are doing that kind of work behind the scenes that many of us don't even know. And so the question I want to ask ourselves is, if Jesus handed me the towel today, am I ready and willing to carry it out where it's needed most in our church? And beyond these walls, am I prepared to take that same heart of service into the world around us? Because that's exactly what we need to do for one another, but it's also what we need to begin to spread beyond these walls. You know, sometimes too, we think about the church as an institution. Oh, the church is asking me to serve. And it can feel like this impersonal request. But it's so much more than that. Because these children that are actually back there, that many people are serving today, are people sitting right beside you. They're their children. When you support exactly what Jess and Stu are doing back there, they're helping people who are sick or out of town view this service. They're helping you be able to focus on the message this morning. It's really about, not just about, hey, we need more volunteers here. It's really about, how can I love my neighbor beside me? Because it really does take all of us to begin to practically love and serve each other. So again, maybe some of you want to play a part in this big serve. If you feel led, reach out in a quick email, info@church-on-the-hill-va.com. But thank you so much for considering it. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for your word from John 13. Make us a people who do not chase visibility, but practice availability. Teach us the joy hidden in ordinary service. Lord, would you stir courage in any hesitant hearts here this morning? Give us the faith to step in, the grace to persevere, and the joy that comes from pouring out. Especially strengthen, God, those ministries that, God, there's lots of good work being done, like in our kids' ministry, Lord. Raise up our workers, give tenderness and creativity, and let every child know the welcome of Jesus through us. Lord, send us beyond these walls as well. Lord, we don't want to just serve one another. We want to serve beyond. Open our eyes this week, God, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, our classmates, our strangers who need the basin and towel kind of service of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we come this morning in communion, recognizing that this is the ultimate symbol of service. That God, you poured out yourself for us. That you gave us, Lord, when we didn't deserve it. And you gave of your full self. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we confess this morning, God, that we have sinned against you, God, in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Lord, we haven't loved you and served you with our whole heart. We have not loved and served our neighbors as ourselves. And for that, God, we humbly repent. We ask for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you'd have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. So we ask that you'd sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink for a new and unending life in him, and knit us together in love as we share this meal. Hear the good news, friends. By Christ's body and shed blood, we are forgiven and made one. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let us eat together. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us drink together. If we can have the whole worship team come. This worship team's so great. I let them know with some of the extra things going on, whether we needed Matt or if we just needed the whole team. But looks like I ran through it all quickly. Amen. Nobody likes a long-winded pastor, right? That's my goal. This morning we're going to be singing about the goodness of God and how the good Father that God's given us is the one that chose to come and serve us through his son, Jesus Christ. He didn't just give a little bit of himself. He gave him his full self for us. So can we stand? Let me pray. Lord, we just come open-handed this morning, thanking you, God, that you've assembled us here, that you've served us by giving away your full self. So Lord, we come open hearts and want to give you our praise, want to give you our worship. And Lord, allow that to begin to overflow into love and service of others. We love you, we praise you, and we worship you. Let us sing to God. Praise you, God. Lord, we thank you for who you are and who we are because of who you are. And Lord, we just thank you so much that we are loved by you. And Lord, you've poured out your love on us for us to begin to take it in, internalize it, digest it, allow it to change who we are, and then allow it to spill out and to begin to help allow your love to transform others. God, we just pray that this message we would take in this morning, God, that we would be able to come here as the people of God and be filled up with who you are, be filled up with what you're pouring out, and that God, you would allow us then from that overflow to begin to serve and love others. It's our privilege. Thank you, God. This morning, maybe some of you have come in with things that you need prayer for. You have just a heavy heart, or you have an illness that you need hope, whatever it may be. There's many people here that, after we dismiss, that are here just solely to serve you. These are how other people serve you each week. Being made available of themselves, to give them themselves and help bring you to God. And if you have anything that you just need prayer for, please come and see one of these remarkable people, and they will help bring you before the feet of Jesus. Next week, I'm beginning a new series, even though we're going to still be in the Big Serve, highlighting that each week. We're starting a new series called One Verse Wonders, and kind of from like one-hit wonders. There's verses that we can begin to just really hone in on and allow that to shape our daily life. And so if you are looking for just a fresh word for you to begin to reorient your life around, I encourage you to come next week in this series, and we're going to be allowing God to begin to speak to us in new ways. Let me speak a blessing over you as into your week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Let's walk in the hope of Jesus Christ this week. See you next week, everyone.